إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. بإذن الله تعالى, tonight, in this lecture number 15, from the Character and Manners in the Sunnah, part 2, we'd like to take the next hadith from Bulugh Muram, Kitab al-Jamia, Bab al-Birr wa-Sila. That is the chapter or the sub-chapter related to kindness and good character and joining the ties of relations, keeping the ties of the womb, being good to your relatives. Before looking at the hadith for tonight, let us first look at the questions from the hadith from last week. A few of the brothers, alhamdulillah, memorized the hadith from last week. I should say a couple of the brothers, to be more specific. And we do encourage, making some effort to memorize the hadith that we are studying, so that we can retain the exact wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and convey it to others accurately. Whoever can memorize it in Arabic, that is better. And whoever can memorize it in English, alhamdulillah, it is good. Last week, the hadith that we discussed is the hadith that encourages a believer, a Muslim, man or woman, to have good relations with their relatives. In that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a tremendous reward in this world for the person who keeps good relations, who is kind and generous and charitable to their relatives, especially their parents. Because the parents have more right to good treatment than anyone else. And the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever would like to have their provisions, their sustenance increased, expanded, then they should keep good ties with their relatives. And whoever would like to have their lifespan extended, prolonged, increased, then they should keep good ties with their relatives. And we mention the explanation of this hadith from three sources, from the explanation of Shaykh al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, quickly, let's look at the questions that we had from that discussion. The first question, how does Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, explain the difference between Al-Birr and Al-Sila? And specifically, the question is specific. Please pay attention to the questions. The question is, how does Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, explain the difference between Al-Birr and Al-Sila? These are two things that are directly related. Al-Birr and as-sila. They are directly related. But the Shaykh, he made a distinction between them to try to bring our consciousness to some special point that might be overlooked by most of the people. And he made a distinction between these two words, al-birr, which generally means kind treatment and righteousness and good dealings. And sila means keeping ties of relations with your relatives. But the Shaykh made a distinction between them. Who remembers what he said? Now, Abu Tariq.
One of the distinctions is kindness to your parents.
Al-birr is kindness to your parents, specifically. As opposed to a sila, what? Relatives in general. Okay, other distinction he made. Naam, Ismail had his hand up first. Now, go ahead. Fadda, Zayd.
Al-Mir is given a lot.
Kathra, naam,
Thankfulness is given. Sila means being good to them continuously, but not cutting off or cutting off what you are doing.
Okay, he said that al-birr means plentifulness in giving, giving a lot. Al-birr means it's specifically, more specifically for the parents. And it doesn't just mean being kind to them, it means doing a lot, doing extra, above and beyond. Kathra, a lot, kathir. Whereas the kind treatment for the relatives is general, just keeping ties with them, being good to them in general, not cutting off the ties with them, but generally keeping good relations with them, whether it's through financial help or whatever it may be. But keeping ties with them, generally good treatment. But the extra, above and beyond, that is, the Shaykh is saying, that's specifically from birr, which is any more entitled, the parents are more entitled to that than the good treatment of relatives. Now, second question, what is the intended meaning of the expression, silatul rahim? What is the intended meaning of the expression, silatul rahim? What is intended by this meaning? Silatul rahim literally means, sila means to connect, to keep the ties with the rahm means the womb. But what is intended by this connecting or keeping ties with the womb? What is intended by that? Now, Abdullah. Okay. The word rahm comes from the name of Allah, Rahman. Now. Okay, whoever cuts off the ties of the womb with your relatives, Allah will cut you off. Now, that's the meaning of a hadith. Now, it means your parents especially, first and foremost, and then it means your other relatives also. But we'll talk about that in more detail. But now I want to know, okay, if that's the meaning, the literal meaning of silatul rahim is keeping the ties with the womb, but intent, we intend by that what? Yes?
To stay connected to Allah, that we will have provisions in the hereafter.
That's what would be a result, that if a person keeps ties in the womb, Allah will connect them also in the hereafter. I mean, Allah will be good to them, Allah will give them His favor, Allah would grant them the reward in the next life. Now, but what are you keeping ties? Meaning what? What do we mean by keeping ties? What does that mean?
Being good.
Charitable.
Being
good to them, being charitable to them. Means being kind. Keeping ties means having good relations with your relatives. Keeping the ties of the womb. Literally, that's what it means, silatul rahim. But what is intended by it, keeping good ties means having good relations, and the womb means your relatives. Don't mean specifically your mother. It means your relatives. Silatul rahim, what is intended by it is having good relations with your relatives. That's what's intended by it. Being kind to them, being gentle with them. Okay, being kind to them, having good relations with them. That's what somebody might think. That's why we're saying, what is intended by it? It's not intended just the womb of your mother. It means your relations, your relatives. Your relatives. Relatives in general. Now, number three, discuss the ways or means with which one may fulfill the rights of silatul rahim. Yani, what are some of the ways, specific ways or means of keeping good relations? Now, Ibrahim.
According to Sheikh Ali Bassam, he says that there are three ways one can fulfill the rights of silatul rahim. One is giving money, offering service, and being kind.
Okay, he said that according to Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman al-Bassam, he said there are three ways. One of them is by giving money, meaning financial assistance. And another one is by giving service, khidmah, like serving them in any kind of way, any service that they may be in need of. And the third one that the Shaykh said is what?
was that wrong?
What did you say the third one was?
I said just like
good man.
Being good to them.
That's part of being good to them, but he said three specific things. Now, the third one? Visiting. He said visiting, ziyara. Ziyara. Financial help, general service to them, and any service that they may be in need of, and visiting them. Visiting, keeping good, associating them through visiting, he mentioned. But visiting may also include telephone call, correspondence, whatever. I'm saying keeping in communication with them. But visiting is special though, because visiting is you there with them. And that's a little bit different than writing a letter, or sending a fax, or what do they call it? Text, or email. That bless. Naam, okay. Fourth question. This question is a little bit difficult, but we do the best we can. Mention two views as to who are those included in the expression al-qaraba, relatives. Mention two views as to who are those included in the expression al-qaraba. Just mention one, somebody else mention one, somebody else mention another one. Mustafa.
Fourth generation,
okay. One of the explanations that was given. Who is meant by Qaraba? Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, Al-Jad al-Rabi', your fourth grandfather. Meaning everybody who's connected to you, who is connected to your fourth grandfather. Whoever is related to your fourth grandfather on down, all of those are your relatives. Your fourth grandfather means who? Your father's father, that's your first grandfather. Great grandfather, great great grandfather, great 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 grandfather. So everybody who came down from there, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, these are all or what it meant by Qaraba, your relatives. And another, a different explanation that somebody gave, Naam, Ismail.
Those who are connected to you maternally or paternally that you cannot marry.
Those who are connected to you maternally or paternally that you cannot marry. Okay, that's one of the interpretations. Those who are mahram for you, your relatives who are mahram, who you can't marry, which would not include who, as we'll see tonight?
Cousins.
Naam, as we'll see tonight, inshallah. What's another interpretation that was given?
Yeah.
Huh? No? Naam. Ibrahim.
Islam says that al-Qaraba, all those people who have rights of inheritance over you.
Those who have rights of inheritance. Those who have the right to inherit from you. That's one of the opinions of the scholars. That what is meant by Qaraba are those relatives specifically who inherit from you. Not every relative inherits from you. Okay? Those who inherit from you. Okay? Was there any other... Any other one that was given? General, okay? Relatives in general. Any like Ismail alluded to, maternal and paternal, whether your mother's father's, your mother's sisters and brothers, your father's sisters and brothers, your mother's grandparents, on down, great-grandparents, father's great-grandparents, and so on, their children, under them. Okay, these are some of the interpretations that the scholars gave as to who is meant by your relatives. Question number 5. Discuss two explanations of he who wishes to have his term of life prolonged. What are some of the explanations that scholars gave in terms of what does it mean that Allah, when the Prophet ﷺ said, who would like to have his life prolonged, extended, increased, that he should keep good ties with his relatives? What is one of the interpretations of how the life would be prolonged? Abu Tariq, now. Okay, by doing what's pleasing to your parents. And we're going to come to that hadith later on, inshallah. That's one of the hadith we're going to study in this course. Because what's pleasing to your parents is pleasing to Allah. That's a hadith. Now, but more specifically, like the life would be extended. Is this literal? Is it figurative? How do the scholars interpret that? Now.
One way is literal, that by being good to your parents or being good to your relative, life is extended, that what you explained lastly, that if the cut of Allah is that your life would say go 50 years, but with the blessings and the mercy of Allah, he will extend it to 55 years. Because of the good deeds, you get blessings for those.
Okay, one of the interpretations that the scholars gave is that the lifespan is literally extended, increased. But in reference to what? In reference to the qadha al-mahtum and the qadha al-mu'allaq. He referred to the qadha al-mu'allaq, meaning the suspended decree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed something that is given in a record to the angel. And in that record, it may say, for example, that if this servant of mine does such and such, he keeps ties with his relations, then his life will be 55 years. But if he doesn't do that, then his life will only be 50 years. or 45 years, or 40 years. So that decree is, it could go this way, it could go that way. If he does this, he will get this. If he does this, he will get this many years. Increase or decrease. That's the suspended decree. Al-Qadha al-Mu'allaq. That's with the angel. And it could fall either way. Depending on what you do, it could go this way, it could go that way. So it can literally be increased from 50 to 55 or 65 or whatever Allah has put in that decree as it's given to the angel. As opposed to Al-Qadha al-Mahtum, the fixed, unalterable decree that's in the Lawh al-Mahfuz with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the knowledge of Allah that doesn't change. And Allah already knows if the person is going to do this or he's not going to do that. Allah knows that. But as far as the angel, don't know. The people don't know. You don't know when you come into this world how long are you going to live. But there's a decree that's with the angel that's going to go this way, it's going to go that way. And depending on how you act, it's going to go this way or that way. But Allah already knows. Okay, so that's one of the interpretations that is literally extended. But in reference to what? The decree that's suspended and the decree that's fixed. In reference to that, now, the decree that's suspended could go either way. As far as the decree that's fixed, the knowledge that's with Allah, it's unchangeable, it's unalterable. It's unavoidable, it's inevitable, it's going to be the way Allah knows that it's going to be. Because Allah already knows what we're going to do. Another interpretation. Naam, Khatib.
Alaykum salam. We're talking about this in the last you know, it says that one way that the life of the person is extended by keeping close family ties is that their reputation lives on after them as if they are still alive.
Okay, this is...
Their good name is carried on.
This is one of the interpretations that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned. He said that the scholars gave different interpretations of this. One of them was a dhikra al-jameel. That the person is remembered in a good way. After their death, people remember them. People talk about them good, say good things about them, remember them in a good way. Constantly, always saying good things about them. So it's as though they're still living. Because their memory remains in the people, a good memory with the people. That's one of the interpretations now. Okay, otherwise the Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned that al-dhurriya as-salihah, that a person, Allah bless the people, person with good offspring, righteous offspring, who will supplicate for them after their death. Person dies and their offspring are righteous. The person keeps good ties with the relations, good relations with his relatives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless that person with righteous offspring. And those offspring after that person dies will be making dua for them. And through that dua, it will be as though they're still living. Because the righteous child that makes dua for them, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, that when a person dies, all of his deeds are cut off except from three. Ongoing charity, and what else? Knowledge that is benefited from after they die, that they left behind, and a righteous child that prays for them. That means they're ongoing. Their good deeds will keep going, even though they're physically dead, but it's like they're still living, because they're still getting good deeds piling up from what? From the righteous offspring that are making dua for them. So whoever has children, strive and struggle and make a lot of dua that your children are raised to be righteous Muslims. So that after you die, inshallah, those children you leave behind will be making dua for you. And you will be like you're still living because you'll be still getting good deeds piling up for you. Naam. And those are some of the interpretations. And there's one more interpretation, inshallah, perhaps we might read it tonight if we have time. And that is the cause and effect relationship that Allah has created, means, asbab. Allah has made available to the people ways or means that if a person utilizes this means, something will happen. If you do this, then this will happen. Okay, and this interpretation is probably the best of the interpretations or explanations. And this is the explanation that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen gave. And this is the explanation that Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam alluded to, but we didn't read it last week, and that is the position of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made available, when He intends that a person's lifespan be extended, He prepares and makes available for that person certain means, that if they utilize it, it will be the cause of their lifespan being extended. So it is what is called tartib al-asbab al-musabbabat. The relationship or the arrangement between al-musabbabat, the things that are caused, and the asbab, the things that cause them. Allah created the causes and he made this relationship a reality. That a person utilized certain causes or means to a thing, then they can achieve certain things. A person's lifespan could be extended by what Allah has decreed for them, of these causes, that Allah decreed that this person will have his life expanded, so he will be good to his parents, to his relatives. He will do certain things. And therefore, as a result of that, the effect of that is that his life will be extended in reality. And all of this is by the decree of Allah, and Allah is the one who controls all of it. There's one more explanation, in fact, right? Actually, that nobody mentioned, that is the barakah. When Allah intends a person's life to be extended, and they do good deeds, Allah will bless them in their life. A barakah. The barakah means that they will utilize the time that they have. Even if they have a short life, few years, but they will utilize it. They will take advantage of their time in that which benefits them and brings them near to Allah and doing acts of obedience and goodness that's pleasing to Allah. And as a result of that, their life will be filled with barakah. It will be filled with good, and it will be actually better and more fulfilling and more beneficial than the person who lives 100 years, even if they only live 50 or 40 or 30. And they will get so much out of it. And we see this in the life of some of the Salaf who lived a short time, like Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, like Imam Nawawi, and others, who lived only a short time. But look at what they accomplished in that little bit of time, due to the barakah of Allah. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended that their life be rich and full, even if He only gave them a limited, small number of years. And Allah knows best. Okay, the last few questions explain what is meant by al-qadha al-mahtum or mubram. In some of the books, the scholars mention as mubram. What do we mean by al-qadha al-mahtum? What do we mean by that? What is intended by that? Anybody? It can't be changed. The qadha, the decree, that can't be changed. It's unalterable. It's related. Al-qadha wal-qadha, these are two, linguistically, they're two different words completely. One is spelled with dal and ra, and the other is spelled with qaf, dal, ra, qaf, bad, alif, hamza. But they're related to each other. The qadr is what Allah decreed to be in advance, and the qadha is the execution of that decree. You say al-qadha wal-qadha, you mean what Allah pre-decreed to happen, and then He made it happen. Naam. So this qadha, these terms are actually normally used interchangeably. Both of them mean the same thing. If they use separately, but when they use together, then they have a distinct meaning. Like Islam and Iman, when they used separately, Islam means Iman, and Iman means Islam. But when they use together, they take on a distinct, separate meaning. Okay, so sometimes we have words that are used interchangeably for the same meaning. But when they use together, then they each take on their own meaning. So qadha wa qadha, if they use separately, you say qadha, you mean both of them. The meaning is the same. But if you say either one of them. But when you say them together, then each one has a specific meaning. So the qadha al-mahtum means the decree that is unalterable. This is in reference to what? That which is decreed by Allah is known only to Allah. And there's no change in the knowledge of Allah. As opposed to what is meant by al-qadha al-mu'allaq. Al-mu'allaq. The knowledge is with the angel. Naam. That means, al-qadha al-mu'allaq means the suspended, hanging decree. It's suspended, it's hanging, it's not fixed. And it could go either way. That Allah has decreed, it's written that if this person does this, he will get this many years. If he does this, then he will get less years or whatever. So that means that decree is unfixed. It's alterable. It could change. It could go this way, it could go that way, depending on what the person does. This is what we mean by al-qadha al-mu'allaq. That which can be changed, that which is with the knowledge of the angels. Question number 8. Explain how these two matters are indicated in the saying of Allah. Yani the meaning of which is Allah blots out what He wills and confirms what He wills. And with Him is the mother of the book. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. How are these two matters, al-qadha al-mu'allaq and al-qadha al-mahtum, indicated in this ayah? That Allah, He blots out what He wills and confirms what He wills. And with Him is the mother of the book. Naam.
What Allah blots out is what He keeps to Himself and He doesn't allow the angels to know.
Or it's vice
versa. Al-qadha al-mu'allaq means the suspended decree, right? The decree that's alterable. Where is that referred to in this ayah? In the first part of the ayah or in the second part of the ayah? Allah he blots out whatever he wills and he confirms whatever he wills. Meaning he may change it or he may leave it. That first part of the ayah refers to which type of qadha?
The changeable one,
the alterable one, the suspended qadha, qadha al-mu'allaq. As far as the unalterable decree that doesn't change, that's what's what? In the mother of the book. Mother of the book means what? Allawh al-mahfood. Umm al-kitab means, refers to Allawh al-mahfood. The preserved tablet that's with Allah above the heavens. That's unalterable, it doesn't change. So the first part of the ayah refers to the qadha al-mu'allaq, the suspended decree. And the second part of the ayah refers to the unalterable decree, that which is the knowledge of Allah, that's unalterable, it's unchangeable. That's in the mother of the book, Allah al-Mahfud. And the last question, does a person's desire for an increase in provisions and lifespan spoil one's ikhlas, sincerity in being kind and charitable to one's relatives? Does a person's desire to get some worldly reward from their deeds, like provisions, an increase in lifespan, does this spoil the person's ikhlas? A person wants to be kind and generous to his relatives. Is that the sincerity, the ikhlas in that deed? Is it spoiled by the person looking forward to the worldly reward that Allah promised? Does that spoil it? Person might think so, right? But isn't it Allah who promised that you will earn His pleasure and His reward in the next life? And as well, that you will get His reward in this world of increased provisions and lifespan. So if Allah promised you both of those things, so what's wrong with it? That you want both of them. If Allah has given up both of them, we want both of them. It doesn't spoil your sincerity. The fact that Allah promised you a worldly reward along with the reward in the next life. That doesn't spoil your sincerity as long as the person's niyyah, intention, first and foremost, is for the pleasure of Allah and the home in the hereafter. Meaning that the reason why you are keeping good ties with your relatives and being kind and charitable to them, the main purpose and objective and reason for it is to earn the pleasure of Allah. To earn the reward of Allah. To earn a place in the next life, in the paradise with Allah. That's what you want. Now Allah said, I'll give you something in this world too, I'll take that too. That's not the reason why I'm doing it. I'm really doing it to earn the pleasure of Allah. Person has to keep the intention clear. Don't get sidetracked. And it's easy for a person to be doing a good deed and get sidetracked. And for the intention to be polluted, to be corrupted, to be contaminated by some other intention or desire that could get mixed with it. Person has to be clear on that. And that's something that we want to talk about, but inshallah, not tonight. Not tonight. Because if there was time, but maybe let's do the hadith for tonight, inshallah, if we have time, we'll come back to it. Inshallah, some of the comments of the scholars concerning sincerity and being careful that a person keeps their intention purely for the sake of Allah alone. This is what we covered last week, and tonight, inshallah, we want to continue with this similar discussion. We want to continue with similar discussion, and that is the next hadith, which is hadith number 18 in our series. This is the 18th hadith that we're taking. It's the second hadith in this subchapter, Bab al-Birr wa-Sila. The chapter, subchapter entitled Birr and Sila. Yani kindness and yani doing good, righteousness, and keeping ties with your relatives. This hadith, the subject of it is that it is a severe threat for whoever cuts off the ties of the womb. In this hadith, there is a severe threat for whoever cuts off the ties of the womb. Now, the hadith is narrated from Jubair ibn Mut'im. Jubair ibn Mut'im radiyallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yadkhulu al-jannata qati'un, yani qati' rahim. Muttafaqun alayhi. Yani Jubair ibn Mut'im radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la yadkhulu al-jannata qati'un, yani qati'a rahim. This is an easy hadith to memorize. La yadkhulu al-jannata qati'un. That is, the one who severs ties of the womb will not enter paradise. That is the one who cuts the ties of blood relations. لا يدخل الجنة. He will not enter the Jannah. Who? قاطع. The one who cuts off the ties, meaning the ties of the womb, the ties with your relatives. Whoever cuts the ties with your relatives will not enter the Jannah. This is a severe threat. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says concerning this hadith, the author of the book, meaning Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, who collected the hadith in this book, Bulugh Maram, he said the author of the book, rahimahullah, began with targhib and then tarheeb. Targhib means that which awakens a desire or yearning to get something. It makes you want to seek something. It incites you to desire something. It's like an invitation, an attraction to get you attracted to something, inviting you to something. That's targhib, encouragement to do something. So he's saying that the author began with targhib, and then he went to tarheeb. And tarheeb is like intimidation, frightening or threatening, meaning it pushes somebody away from something. The opposite of targhib is tarheeb. So he said the author began with targhib, meaning that the first hadith which we mentioned last week is targhib. It encourages you to seek something. It creates you a desire for something. A desire for what? Earning the pleasure of Allah, increasing your provisions and your lifespan by keeping good ties with your relatives. That's targhib. That's the encouragement in creating in the person the desire to achieve something, to get something. And then he came with this hadith, which is the opposite. It's tarheeb. It's a hadith that has some threat in it. It frightens a person. It makes a person afraid of something. And the Shaykh is saying, which one of them has more right that we should begin with it? Should we first begin with the targhib, that which encourages people to do the good? Or should we begin with the tarheeb, that which frightens people from doing wrong? Which one should we begin with? And he says, at-targhib, we should begin with targhib. Indeed, the targhib, in reality, beginning with it, it encourages or energizes the person to do a deed. It activates the person and gives them the energy to do some good. And this is because the person would desire to achieve that reward that they are encouraged to get by doing some good deed. Then after that, you can warn the people from going against that good deed, doing the opposite of it. In which case, you would get a punishment. And you have to first encourage them to do good. Then after that, when the person is encouraged to do good, to help them, also you should warn them against doing wrong, doing evil. So he said this was the methodology of the author, that is the author of Bulugh Maram, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani. And he said this is more correct. Because if you had began with the tarheeb, the thing that frightens people and scares them, the punishment, if you had began with that, perhaps the person would just run away completely. But you don't just want them to run away, you want them to do good. And then you want them to avoid the evil. So you encourage them first, and then you warn them against falling short in that. The Prophet ﷺ said, "La yadkhul al-jannah qati'un." That the one who cuts off the ties of relations, he will not enter the Jannah. The one who cuts off the womb, he said. This is what it is referring to, and the meaning of it, of course, is cutting the ties, not having good ties with your relatives. This is a very stern warning against cutting off the relations with your relatives. And in this hadith, the Shaykh says, we understand that cutting the ties with your relations would be a sabab. It's like keeping ties with your relations is a cause, a sabab, to get something from Allah of good. So cutting ties is also a sabab. It's a cause for a person not entering the Jannah. That's one of the consequences of cutting ties with your relations. You will not enter the Jannah. And likewise, it is also a sabab of cause for the la'na, for the curse, and being distanced and removed from the rahmah of Allah. Cutting ties with relations is also a cause of what? The curse, the la'na of Allah, meaning that person will be removed. Al-ib'ad an rahmatillah. Person will be distanced, kept the distance from the mercy of Allah. Tawa'ada. Tawa'ada means, yani like threatening. Naam. But here the la'na means what? That a person would be cursed, means that they would be far removed from the mercy of Allah. And here he mentions the ayah which we mentioned last week, saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهِ فَأَصَمَّهُمْ وَأَعْمَى أَبْصَارَهُمْ. In Surah Muhammad 47, ayah 22 and 23, the meaning of which, is it possible, or perhaps is it so, that if you were given authority in a land, that you will make corruption in the earth, and you will cut off the ties of the wombs, cut off ties with your relatives? These are those upon whom is the curse of Allah. And Allah would make them deaf. And Allah would blind their sight. Would make them blind. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ra'ad, which I think is 13, ayah 25, saying of Allah, وَالَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ أَحْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَئِكَ لَهُمْ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. That these are those who break the covenants, who violate the covenants after they have made covenants, after they've made agreements, and then they violate it. And those who cut off that which Allah commanded them to keep ties with. And most of the scholars said this refers to the relations with your relatives, but it doesn't only refer to that. And they make corruption in the earth, these will have the la'na, the curse of Allah, being far removed from the mercy of Allah, and also they will have an evil destination in the next life. And from amongst those things that these consequences come from is what? Cutting off the ties of your relatives. They will get what? The la'na of Allah and the evil home, destination in the next life. Naam. And Surah Ra'ad, I think it's 13. Ra'ad is 13, 25. Ayah 25, Surah Ra'ad. The thunder. Naam, 25. So in this hadith, Muhammad is Surah 47, ayah 22 and 23. So in this hadith, the Shaykh says, is tarheeb, that which frightens the person, threatens them, intimidates them from cutting off the ties of relatives. He says, what is qati'atul rahm? What do we mean by cutting off the ties of the womb? He said, it is that a person does not do good to his relatives. He does not do good to his relatives. Good doesn't come to them from him. Whatever kind of good. No good comes to his relatives from him or from her. He doesn't do good to them. This is what we mean by cutting off the ties of the womb. Meaning that we don't do good to our relatives. No good comes to them from us. They will say about that person, no good ever came from him to us. Maybe he didn't do no bad to them, but he didn't do no good either. So that means you cut off the ties. And do no good to them. And the Shaykh said, this includes the situation, the case, where no good comes from the person, and it also includes the case where evil comes from them. These are two different cases. One person cut off the ties, what? He didn't do no good to his relatives. Or she didn't do any good to her relatives. But the other one cut off the ties in a different way. Not only didn't do no good, it did evil to them. These are two degrees of cutting off ties. One is worse than the other, right? Which one is the worst? One who does evil. One, they didn't do no good, but they didn't do no evil to them. But the second one, not only didn't do no good, did evil to them. These are two levels of cutting off the ties of relations. One is worse than the other. So the Shaykh says, so a person in reference to his relatives or her relatives have three conditions. That's how he explained it. Three conditions. One is that the person keeps ties with them, keeps good relations with them. And the second two are cutting off ties. But that's divided into two parts, right? The one who cuts off ties, they didn't do no good, but they didn't do no evil to them. And the other one is the person who not only doesn't do good, but they do evil to them. And of course, the one who does evil is worse than the one who just doesn't do good. So some of the people, they do good to their relatives. That's one condition. Second condition, they don't do no good to their relatives, but they don't do no evil either. And the third condition is the one who doesn't do any good, but in addition to that, they do evil to them. So the one who cuts off the ties with their relatives is mahroom min dukhul al-jannah. They will be prohibited. They will be forbidden from entering the Jannah. As for the wasil, the one who connects and keeps ties with their relatives, then Allah has guaranteed to keep the connection with them. That is, Allah has guaranteed to the womb, as it came in a hadith, that whoever keeps ties with the womb, Allah will keep ties with them. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Aisha, reported in Bukhari and Muslim, Ar-Rahm mu'allaqatun bil-arsh. That the womb is connected to the arsh. Taqulu, saying, Man wasalani wasalahu Allah. Whoever keeps ties with me, Allah will keep ties with them. وَمَنْ قَطَعَنِي قَطَعَهُ اللَّهُ. And whoever cuts off ties with me, Allah will cut off ties with them. So the Shaykh says here that the one who cuts off ties with their womb, with their relatives, they will not enter the Jannah. So if a person says, so what is the wasil, the one who keeps ties with the relative? What do we mean by that? Yani, who is the one who keeps ties? We know the one who cuts ties is the one who no good reaches the relative from them. So who is the, that's the qati'. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يدخل الجنة قاطعٌ. The one who cuts off ties will not enter the Jannah. So who is the one who keeps ties? The Shaykh says, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ has made perfectly clear who is the one who keeps ties, the wasil. He said, لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلْ بِالْمُكَافِعِ. That the one who keeps ties is not the mukafi. The mukafi is the one who compensates, who does equally. Whatever is given to them, they give back equally. You do a good deed to them, they do a good deed back to you. You visit them, they visit you. You give them some charity, they give you some charity. You send them a meal, they send you a meal. Huh? They send you a bowl, you send them a bowl. That's the mukafi. He just gives you back. Okay, you be good to him, he's good to you. You do evil to him, he do evil back to you. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلْ بِالْمُكَافِ. That keeping ties with relatives is not simply doing back to them equal what they do for you. They do you some good, you do them back good. That's not the wasil. وَلَكِنَ الْوَاصِلُ الَّذِي إِذَا انْقَطَعَتْ رَحِمَهُ وَسَلَهَا. But the wasil, the one who keeps ties with relations, the real wasil, is the one who, when the relatives cut off ties with him, he keeps ties with them. They cut off ties with him, but he keeps ties with them anyway. They don't call him, they don't visit him, they don't do no good to him. He calls them, he visits them, he does good to them. That's the real wasil. Not just wasil, you call them back when they call you. They give you a visit, next month you get them a visit. That's not really keeping good ties with relatives. That's good, but the wasil that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about is the one who does more than that. He keeps ties with the relatives when they cut off ties with him or her. As far as the one who says, if they keep ties with me, I'll keep ties with them. If they cut off ties with me, I'll cut off ties with them. He said, this is not the wasil. But this one is the mukafi. The one who just compensates equally. Because every human being, by nature, if he has a tabi'ah, Salima, if he has a pure good nature that hasn't been corrupted by corrupt society, by corrupt environment, by filthy relations and friends and company and co-workers and just in a corrupt environment, he gets corrupted. But the person who by nature, whose nature is still yani uncorrupted, unpolluted, by nature, he keeps ties with the one who keeps ties with him. He does good to the one who does good to him. Even if they're not even a relative. That's just normal. For normal people, do that. Somebody do good, you do good back to them. But this, just doing in return, giving back equal, that's just compensating the person for what they have done for you. So if a person says, if they don't visit me, I will not visit them. If they don't give me a gift, I will not give them a gift. If they don't visit me when I'm sick, I'm not going to visit them when they get sick. And this is his relative that he's talking about. We say, this person is not a wasil. He's just mukafi. He just gives back the same what they give to him. This is not a wasil. Because if you was the wasil, then you would keep ties with your relatives, no matter if they keep ties with you or if they cut off ties with you. Now the Shaykh says, فَإِنْ قَالَ قَالَ الْحَدِيثِ يَدُلُّ عَلَى نَقَاتِ لَا يَدْخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ Okay, no issue here, the Shaykh is saying. What if a person says, this hadith indicates that the person who cuts off ties with their relatives will not enter the Jannah. And it's well known, that the people who will remain in the hellfire eternally, these people are kafirs. So is the person who cuts off ties with the relatives a kafir? This is a question. The hadith says, the Shaykh is saying, what if a person says, the hadith says, you cut off ties with your relatives, you're not into the Jannah. So you're not into the Jannah, what does that mean? You're going to be in the hellfire, right? And we know that the only people that's going to be in the hellfire eternally are kafirs. A Muslim, that person who dies a Muslim, I don't care what kind of sins they committed. Unless they die on shirk. No matter what kind of sins they committed. Even if they go to the hell for however long Allah decrees, they're going to come out to hell at some point. No Muslim who dies on Islam, who doesn't die on shirk, no Muslim who dies on Islam is going to be in the hellfire eternally. So if somebody says, so then is the one who cuts off ties with his relatives a kafir? Is the one who cuts off ties with relatives a kafir? Shaykh says, no. So then how do we understand this then? He's not going into the Jannah, so where he going to be at? The Shaykh says, this statement is correct and can be understood correctly if we understand that entering the Jannah is in two ways. There are two ways of entering the Jannah. The first way is ad-dukhul al-mutlaq al-kamil. The person will have the absolute, complete and perfect entry into the Jannah, which means that they will enter Jannah without any previous punishment. The second way is dukhul al-thani is mutlaq ad-dukhul. The first one is what? Ad-dukhul al-mutlaq al-kamil. And the second one is mutlaq ad-dukhul. The words are reversed, but the meaning is completely different. This means that mutlaq ad-dukhul means that they will enter the Jannah at some point, but that is after some punishment came to them. So there are two ways of entering Jannah. This hadith is talking about one of them. The one who cuts off ties with his relatives will not have ad-dukhul al-mutlaq al-kamil. He will not enter Jannah without punishment. Rather, he will get some punishment for cutting off ties with relations, because this is a serious matter, right? Cutting off ties with relations is a serious matter. So the Shaykh said that this hadith can be understood if we understand that entering Jannah is in two ways. One of them is the person has the perfect entry into Jannah, which means there's no punishment before he will enter without any punishment. And the other one is he will enter Jannah, but this entering is after some punishment. For as long as Allah wills, and Allah knows best how long that would be. And in this hadith he said, which one is intended? The second one. That the person will not enter Jannah without punishment. If he cuts off ties, he will not enter the Jannah free, without any punishment, if he cuts off ties with his relatives. Naam. Naam.
The decision on that still rests with Allah, and he could make alterations in that if the person did.
Inshallah. You're saying the decision rests with Allah? Of course, every decision rests with Allah, for sure, no doubt. Inshallah, we're gonna talk about this right now, inshallah. Okay? Naam, the decision rests with Allah. The Shaykh says that ad-dukhul al-mutlaq means the person will enter Jannah without any punishment. But as far as the person who cuts off ties with relations, then they must get some punishment for this. And then after that, eventually they will enter the Jannah. Now, the Shaykh asks another question. That's your question. Shaykh is asking this question now. فَإِذَا قَالَ قَائِلَ هَلْ هَذَا الْإِطْلَاقُ مُقَيِّدْ Is this absolute statement restricted or defined in any kind of way? Meaning, is it an absolute fact that the person who cuts off ties has to be punished in hellfire first? Is that absolute? Or does Allah have some control over that? Is that something that Allah, He can punish them or not? The Shaykh is saying, yes, this absolute statement is restricted and defined by another matter, another factor. And that is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ بِمَن يَشَاءَ. In Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah of the Quran, 116, Allah says what means that indeed, verily Allah does not forgive that anyone commits an act of shirk, with Him, that they associate something with Him as an equal, to share something that is His exclusive right with someone or someone other than Him. Allah does not forgive that a person dies on shirk. وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكْ مِنَ يَشَاءَ. But He forgives anything less than that to whomever He wills. So this is a principle that makes us to understand that when Allah threatens a person with punishment for any act, or the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the punishment for any act, that threat could be fulfilled by Allah, or Allah may forgive them. Let anything less than shirk. If a person dies on shirk, Allah will not forgive shirk. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرَ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah does not forgive that a person commits shirk and dies on shirk. If they commit shirk and repent from it, Allah accepts repentance. But if they die on shirk, Allah will never forgive that. But He forgives anything less than that, لِمَنْ يَشَاء, to whoever He wills. So if Allah wills, even the qati ar-rahim, the person who cuts the ties of relations, they're entitled to punishment. That's what they deserve. But if Allah wills, Allah forgives anything less than shirk to whoever He wills. So the Shaykh is saying, yes, it's possible that Allah may forgive the one who cuts off the ties of the womb, and that person might enter the Jannah without punishment. Then if a person says, okay, if we're saying this, that this threat, what is the benefit of this threat, that the person who cuts off the ties will not enter the Jannah? What is the benefit of it if the person might then be forgiven by Allah, and still they will get no punishment? Since we said that the person will not enter the Jannah with the absolute perfect entry, which means that they would enter without any punishment, they will not get that, okay? But then we said that this threat could be lifted and Allah may forgive them, because Allah forgives anything less than shirk to whomever He wills. So what is the benefit then? The Shaykh says the benefit is that the sins which are less than shirk are tahta mashiyatillah. That the sins which are less than shirk are tahta mashiyatillah. That they come under or are subject to the will of Allah. Because Allah said, what? Anything less than shirk? Yaghfir ma duna dhalik liman yasha. Whoever He wills. So the benefit is that what? It's possible a person might be forgiven, but this comes under, is subject to the will of Allah. Allah may forgive if He wills, and He may not forgive if He doesn't will. So the Shaykh said, so the danger to the human being of cutting off the ties is that they're subject to the will of Allah. Allah might will to forgive them. Allah might will to punish them, like they deserve to get, which would be justice. It's justice that they be punished. Allah may give them justice. So he said, who is the one that can guarantee when he's committing this sin, that Allah is going to forgive him? Who can guarantee such? Therefore, the threat is real and the danger is real. And Allah may pardon a person, whoever He wills, out of His bounty and His favor. So in this hadith is an indication of the fact that cutting off ties of relations is a major sin. And how do we know it's a major sin? Because there's a punishment that a person is threatened with in the hereafter. And whenever there's a punishment in the hereafter for a person committing a certain sin, that means that's a major sin. It means what? That's a major sin. Now, sins that are less than shirk? No, we didn't say it's a name. We said that sins which are less than shirk will be subject to the will of Allah. Will be tahta mashiyatillah. Tahta, under mashiyatillah. Under the mashiyah, the will of Allah. Meaning that whether the person will be punished or forgiven is subject to the will of Allah. Allah may forgive whoever He wills, and He may punish whoever He wills. So we say it's under is subject to the will of Allah, تحت مشيئة الله. Okay, Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman Ali Bassam says concerning this hadith a number of things. The first thing that he mentions is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, as reported in Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Allah created the creation, that Allah created the creation, and when he finished from it, the womb said, هذا مقام العائذ بك من القطيع, that this is the station or the place of the one who seeks refuge in you from the cutting off of the ties. The womb is saying to Allah, this is the station of the one who seek, I'm seeking refuge in you from those who cut off ties with me, cut off the ties of relatives, of their relations. And Allah said, Na'am. Allah said, Na'am. أَلَا تَرْضَيْنَا أَنْ أَصِلَ مَنْ وَصَلَكَ وَأَقْطَعَ مَنْ قَطَعَكَ. Are you not pleased that I will connect those who connect or keep ties with you, and that I will cut off those who cut off ties with you? And the womb said, بَلَا. Na'am, I'm pleased with that. Yes, I am pleased, Ya Rabb. And Allah said, فَذَلِكَ فَذَلِكِ لَكِ. And that is for you. This is the first thing that the Shaykh mentions, this hadith, that the womb asks Allah for something, sought refuge in Allah from people cutting off the ties, and Allah granted that. Are you not pleased? That whoever keeps ties with you, I'll keep ties with them. And whoever cuts off ties with you, I will cut off ties with them. And Al-Qadi Iyad says that this womb that's mentioned here is not a physical womb, but it is a meaning. And the meaning is, yani, the relatives, keeping ties with the relatives. So the scholars differ as to who are the relatives. We talked about it last week. And the Shaykh has a little further discussion about it. But we just mentioned it in passing. We talked about it last week. The relatives that you're required to keep ties with, some of them said, is those relatives who are prohibited for marriage, the mahram. And the others said that it is those relatives that are entitled to inherit, the warith. And others said, it's your relatives in general, without any consideration of whether or not they are prohibited for marriage or whether or not they are inheritors, but just relatives in general. And then the Shaykh says, and we mentioned it already from Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, that the real keeping ties with relatives and being good to them is not the one who exchanges kindness and generosity and charity and giving and visits with their relatives. This is the mukafi. This is the one who is just given fair exchange, doing equally, huh? Tip for tat. And this is because of the hadith that we already mentioned in the Sunan of Tirmidhi, mentioned in the discussion with Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, that the Prophet ﷺ said that the wasil, the one who really keeps ties, is not the one who just exchanges good, but rather the wasil is the one who, when the ties of relatives or the relations with their relatives are cut off, their relatives cut them off, they reconnect the ties. They keep good relations with them in spite of their relatives cutting ties with them. And this indicates that the keeping of ties that's praiseworthy in reality is the one who keeps ties with their relative that has cut them off. And this is the complete and perfect sila. And the other one, yani just exchanging good with them, is also good. This is the one that is better. So here he says that the darajat, the degrees of relations with your relatives, are three. Al-wasil, the one who keeps ties even when their relatives cut them off, they're good to them. The mukafi, the one who exchanges good with their relatives, gives them whatever they give to him, good for good and bad for bad. And the qati', the one who cuts off their relatives, they don't have any good, no good comes to their relatives from them. Or worse than that, under the qati' also, is the one that not only doesn't, no good comes to them from him, but he, evil comes to them from him. And last hadith the Shaykh mentions is a hadith reported by Imam Muslim and Imam Ahmad in the Musnad, Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, hadith of Abu Hurairah. And Imam Muslim mentioned it under the chapter Silat al-Rahim, Bab Silat al-Rahim wa Tahrim Qati'atiha, keeping good ties with your relatives and the prohibition of cutting off ties. This is the chapter heading that's in Sahih Muslim. And the chapter heading is not from Imam Muslim, as we know the chapter headings in the Sahih Muslim are not from Imam Muslim. But if it's the explanation of Imam Nawawi, then it's his chapter headings. He put the chapter headings there. And that's the benefit, inshallah, that when you're reading the Sahih of Muslim, nor the chapter headings were not placed here by Imam Muslim. He collected the hadith, the chapter headings were put later by the people who explained the book. Whereas the Sahih of Bukhari, Imam al-Bukhari, he placed the chapter headings in his own book. That means those chapter headings are from Imam Bukhari. And Imam Bukhari was considered to be a scholar, not just a scholar of hadith, but a scholar of fiqh. And the fiqh of Imam Bukhari is contained in his chapter headings in the Sahih al-Bukhari. If you examine it, you will see a great benefit in it. In this hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that a man said, Ya Rasulullah, I have relatives, I keep ties with them and they cut me off. I am good to them and they do evil to me. I am patient and forgiving and pardoning to them and they oppress me. So the Prophet ﷺ said, إِن كُنْتَ كَمَا قُلْتَ فَكَأَنَّمَا تُصِفُّهُمْ الْمَلَّ وَلَا يَزَالُ مَعَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ ظَهِيرٌ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا دُمْتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. Prophet ﷺ said to him, to this man who says this, right, this is how I deal with them, this is how they deal with me. He said, if it is like you said, if you're really doing like that, he said, it is as though you are feeding them hot ashes. It is as though you're putting hot ashes into their mouth. Instead of giving them some food, that's how it's affecting them. Because you're treating them good and they're treating you bad. You're being kind to them and they're being evil to you. It's so painful to them because of their evil behavior and your good behavior. It's punishing to them. He said, if it's like you said, then this is what it's like. It's like you're feeding them hot ashes. But they will remain with you, a helper over them. Allah will continue to give you a helper over them. In spite of their behavior, Allah will give you a helper, a zahirun alayhim, as long as you remain in that condition. As long as you keep that up. As long as you what? Keep doing good to them no matter what they do. Keep being kind to them no matter what they do. Allah will help you over them. And you'll be of the people that will be in Jannah. In addition to what? Having your sustenance and your lifespan extended and expanded and increased. And last, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he basically deals with the discussion here concerning two points, and that is the consequences of cutting off ties and the meaning of the person would not enter Jannah, or three things, and the ways in which you can keep ties with your relatives. Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve, and said, لا يدخل الجنة قاطعون, that the one who cuts off ties will not enter the Jannah. He said, this has been explained. Cutting off ties means the ties of the womb, meaning your relatives. And this is a wa'id shadid, a severe threat. And a wa'id, remember we said before in a previous class, that there's a difference between the wa'id and the wa'ad. The wa'id is a threat, and the wa'ad is a promise. So when Allah makes a wa'ad, a promise, He would definitely keep it. No doubt about it. When Allah makes a threat, He might fulfill it. And He might what? May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. May He not keep His threats against us. May Allah help us. May Allah help us to do better. Especially in this matter here. May Allah help us to do better. Subhanallah. Because as Muslims in America, we have fallen short. Wallahi, we have fallen short. Most of us. Right? Because it's hard to keep ties with your relatives and the kafirs. It's hard. In the Muslim country, your relatives are Muslims, alhamdulillah. But for us, our relatives are kafirs mostly. It's difficult. May Allah help us. This is a tremendous matter. It's extremely difficult. I personally, honestly, Allahu musta'an. I don't like to be around kafirs, ever, for anything. I don't even want to go in the store and buy them from a kafir. I don't like to be around kafirs. Unless they're interested in Islam. Now, alhamdulillah, I'll spend day and night with them. They want to hear about Islam. They want to learn about Islam. So may Allah help us with this matter. Keep ties with our relatives, even though they're kafirs. Sure, Allahu musta'an. The Shaykh says here that this is a severe threat that Allah threatens to punish people with. It's based on the saying of Allah, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعْنَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَأَصَمَّهُمْ. These are those who the la'na, the curse of Allah is upon them. And Allah will make them deaf. And the ayah goes on to say Allah will make them blind. And the saying of Allah, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمَ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوَ الدَّارِ. These are those who have the la'n, the curse of Allah upon them. And an evil destination in the next life. And in the hellfire. We mentioned them before. That's Surah to Muhammad 47:23 and Surah to Ra'ad 13:25. So cutting off the ties of the womb is a kabira min kabair al-dhunub. It's a major sin, from the major sins. It is what? Cutting off the ties is a major sin. It's haram. But it's not only haram, it's a major sin. Any sin is bad, but the major sins are worse. And the threat that's been mentioned concerning the one who cuts off the ties of the womb is that he will not enter the Jannah, or she will not enter the Jannah. But this is وَهَذَا مِنْ بَابَ الْوَعِيدِ, and that's what we just talked about. But this is what? He will not enter the Jannah. It's the wa'id. It comes under the perspective of wa'id, that it's a threat. Not a promise, it's a threat. So if Allah, He threatened us with something, we deserve to get it, but He might forgive us. So the Shaykh is saying, this is from the Bab al-Wa'id. This is a threat. And the meaning of it is not that the one who cuts off the ties is a kafir. I mean, if you cut off ties, when I enter the Jannah, he will be in the hellfire forever. That means he's a kafir. He said, it doesn't mean that he's a kafir. But the meaning of that he will not enter the Jannah, it means that he will be punished in the hellfire due to the sabab, the cause of cutting off the ties. Because cutting off the ties is a major sin. And the people who commit major sins, they will be punished in the fire. People commit major sins that they didn't repent from, they will be punished in the fire. Unless Allah forgives them. Because, you know, as most of the scholars said, a person's sins, if they're minor sins, they will be forgiven by things like what? From one Jummah to the next. The five daily prayers, Ramadan to Ramadan, so on. Minor sins. Major sins require repentance. So if a person commits major sins, you gotta repent from them. If he didn't repent from them, he's gonna get punishment in the hellfire. Hanging over his head. He'll be tahta mashiyatillah, right? He'll be subject to the will of Allah. Allah, if he wills, he may forgive him. If he wills, he will give him justice. A severe punishment. We almost have to finish at the end. Just give me 1 second to finish this. Inshallah. But he's not a kafir. But it means that he will be punished due to cutting off the ties of relation because this is a major sin. And the people who commit major sins will be punished in the hellfire. And they will not enter the Jannah from the beginning. Yani, what do you call that? From the start. But they will be delayed in their entry into the Jannah. So they will be punished in the hellfire. And then they will come out of the hellfire after that. So the summary of this matter, the Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Salih Al-Fawzan says, is that it doesn't mean that he's a kafir. And that he will not ever, absolutely never enter the Jannah. Doesn't mean that. But rather the meaning is that he will not enter the Jannah from the beginning of the matter. From the beginning of the judgment, after the judgment. But rather, he will be punished in the hellfire like those who committed major sins. And a threat of punishment in the hellfire has been mentioned concerning those people who committed the major sins. He will be in the hellfire like them. And this threat of the hellfire that a person would enter the hellfire even though they are Muslims and even though they are believers, they will enter the hellfire دُخُولًا مُؤَكَّتًا لَا مُخَلَّدًا. But it will be an entry in the hellfire that is مُؤَكَّد, temporary. It's not permanent. Eternal punishment in the hellfire. They will enter the hellfire مُؤَكَّتًا, yani temporarily. لَا مُخَلَّدًا, not permanently. So this is the meaning of they will not enter the paradise. Meaning, they will not enter from the start. They will enter the hellfire, but not permanently, temporarily. And then they will get out and then they will enter the Jannah. So keeping the ties with the relations, and the Shaykh closes with this, is achieved by infaq, spending on your relative if they are poor and being good to them. And it is achieved by ziyarah, visiting them and having good relations with them, being kind to them and being friendly with them when you go to visit them. And it is also achieved by all types of kindnesses, whether in speech or action. Meaning even a good kind word. And this is the meaning of keeping ties with the relations. It may be achieved bil mal, by wealth, spending. It may be achieved by kalam al-tayyib, by nice, kind, gentle speech. It may be achieved by ziyarah, by visiting. It may be achieved by al-i'ana, ala masalihihi wa ma yanfa'uhu. It may be achieved also by what? By al-i'ana, helping them, assisting them in the things that are, yani, that they need, that they are in need of, their masali, the things that are of benefit to them, the things that will benefit them. All of this is keeping ties with relations. This is the end of what the Shaykh said, and this is where we're going to stop it. If there's any question, take maybe 5 minutes. If there's any question, inshallah, and next week we'll go to the questions for this particular class. Now, Ibrahim, now.
My relatives, like, my non-Muslim relatives, of course, like, my older, my aunts, like that, like, they celebrate, you know, Christmas and things of that nature. And so, they, you know, because they're old, you know, they can't put up their Christmas lights and things of that nature.
Got it.
So they ask us, because, you know, the nephews are,
no,
are younger, and, you know, they can do that.
No.
Is that, like, acceptable for you to...
Okay, the question is that some of your relatives who are not Muslims, they celebrate Christmas, and they're elderly people. So they ask the young relatives, like yourself, the young people, to help them put up their Christmas lights. Or to help them to go shopping for them, buy them a pack of cigarettes, or a quart of Johnny Walker Red, or some pork, or whatever. That's haram. Well, we should not participate in those things. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. That's a command. People who believe, تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Cooperate in righteousness and piety. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not cooperate in sin and transgression. It's not permissible to cooperate in sin and transgression. Even if it's your relative, even if they're elderly, help them in some other kind of way. Don't help them to do haram. Inshallah, we sent out this week some fatawa from Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen and Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul ibn Baz, rahimahumullah. And those fatawa, the fatawa of Sheikh al-Uthaymeen are specifically related to Christmas. Participating in it actively or passively, cooperating in it, giving gifts, serving food in any kind of way, cooperating in that, we shouldn't participate. Excuse yourself, escape, run away, hide, whatever. Don't be around. If you can explain it to them, even congratulating them. Don't congratulate them on kufr. Don't facilitate them in kufr. That's what it is. It's kufr. Christmas trees are related to kufr. They're celebrating, according to them, the birth of their God. And we can't cooperate with that. We don't condone it. We don't facilitate it. We don't cooperate in it. You want to say something, ma'am? No. No. Marriage.
In-laws.
Question is, does our extended relatives include our in-laws? Because we talked about the relatives are, we gave a few definitions. Some of the scholars specifically said that it includes, last week, in the class last week, Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he said that one of the opinions of the scholars that the relatives include those who are related to you by blood and those who are related to you by marriage. Includes them. That's one of the definitions of the scholars. That includes in-laws also. That it does include them. Some scholars said it only includes those who are mahram. Who are your close relatives who you can't marry. But some said no, it's more broad than that. And Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, apparently he may have included that in his definition. Because he said all of those who are connected to you in any way, to your fourth grandfather. In any kind of, he left it open, general connection. But Sheikh Ali Bassam, he says specifically, it includes your relatives who are by blood and relatives who are by marriage. And the scholars differed, because as we saw, that some of them gave different definitions of who are your relatives that's included under this subject. But the broadest definition, it includes your relatives in general. Allah knows best. That's the definition that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan gave as the general definition, your relatives in general. Allah knows best. We're going to stop here in 1 minute. Got last question or two. Khatib, go ahead.
question that I have is there any indication of ways that one can compensate for not being able to keep good ties with family, especially when they don't want nothing to do with you?
Is there any way that you can compensate when you're not able to keep good ties with your relations because they don't want to have anything to do with you? Allahu Alam. I mean, I think, is there any way to compensate for it? There are so many ways to compensate for it. Give more charity, make extra voluntary prayers, read the Quran more, make dua for them, may ask Allah to guide them to Islam. A lot of things you can do. But that's as a last resort. But before that, before we try to compensate for it, we should try to find ways to keep ties with them. We should try harder to keep ties with them. We should keep trying. Let's come with some new ways. What can I do? There's something I can do here. What can I do to keep ties with them? Let's try to do that. But if we find no other option, then just try to do as much good as possible, because the Prophet ﷺ made us to know that a person should fear Allah in every situation and circumstance. حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُ Wherever you may be, in every situation and circumstance. And follow up an evil deed. وَعَتْبِعْ السَّيَّاتِ الْحَسَنَةِ Follow up an evil deed with a good deed. تَمْحُوَا Because it will wipe it out. Because good deeds wipe out evil deeds. And Allah said the same meaning in the Quran, al-hasanat, with hibna sayyat, that good deeds remove evil deeds. So if we commit a sin, then we should try to follow up at least with a good deed to erase that, inshallah. Sadiq. Do not call someone your father who's not your father. Naam. Okay, but say that he's your brother. Go ahead. Now,
in this society, we know that a lot of us are told that this is a father, this is a man, but in reality, it's not. Because a woman, someone on the line, she messed up. Now they have this thing called DNA testing. To know who's your real father.
Now,
the person, Muslim, wants to know who's his real father, because his mother can't tell him.
Okay.
Is it permissible for him to do like a DNA testing?
Is it permissible for a person to do a DNA testing to try to find out who their real father is because they're not sure? Is it permissible to do a DNA testing? Allahu A'lam. I don't know. Allahu A'lam. I don't know. Now.
One quick question. It's kind of similar to that one, right? Let's say that you grew up with a stepdad, right? But you thought he was your father. But, you know, he's out of the picture. But you know where your real father's at, but you only probably spoke to him one time when he was young.
No.
Is this consistent keeping him tied? Would this fall under the al-wasil to you, go and seek him out just to keep that type of relationship?
Your real father?
No.
Person has they grew up or they were raised by a man who's not their physical, biological father.
No.
Then they found out later on that their real father is somebody else, and they know where they're at, but they haven't had contact with them. Should they keep ties with them?
Should he go and seek his father?
Inshallah, I think you should. Allahu A'lam. I think a person should do that. If they know who their real father is, why not? That's their physical, biological father. Even if they didn't raise them, even if they didn't take care of them, even if they didn't do no good to them, why not? Seek that person out, and you still have some relation with them. And you should try to seek that person out and try to do some good to them. And perhaps that might be the reason for bringing them to Islam. But just to say because they cut you off, I mean, isn't that what we're talking about? They cut you off, so you cut them off. No, they cut you off, you don't cut them off. And maybe it wasn't that man's fault. Sometimes it was the man's fault. Sometimes it was the lady's fault. Sometimes when the man and the woman have a separation, they get mad with each other. Sometimes the man abandons his children. Sometimes the lady don't run away and hide, and the man don't know where his children's at. I mean, it could go either way. We don't know who's responsible for that. We can't blame the man, and we don't really know what happened. Maybe it was his fault. Maybe it wasn't. But even if it was his fault, because he cut off the tie, if that is what really happened, then we shouldn't cut off the tie. And Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Please, don't leave yet.